This Torah class is brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.
We have a mitzvah asay of Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim, the night of Pesach. V'gadatel bincha b'yamahu, tell over to your children that day the story of Yitzias Mitzrayim, and it's a mitzvah asay midaraisa. But the Gemara Pesachim describes to us how one's supposed to do it. B'chol dar v'dar chayav adam liros es atzmo. In each generation, a person is obligated to see himself, kilu hu yatzo Mitzrayim, as if he himself left Mitzrayim. And it's supposed to be a very emotional, very involving, transformative experience. I'm supposed to experience what it was like leaving Mitzrayim. And I'm going to spend a minute on the background of the story, because we're going to focus on Ebenezer, who says something that's very, very eye-opening. For 10 months, the Jewish nation lived through the Makkos. Makkah after Makkah demonstrated Hashem's control over all. And finally, after the 10th Makkah, after Makkah's Bechoros, we leave. 3 million people, 600 men between the age of 20 and 60, add the women, add the children, an entire nation, the civilization that bragged that not one slave escaped. We weren't one slave escaping, an entire nation marching out, led by the Anei HaKavod. We go into the Midbar, led by Hashem, by the Anei HaKavod. Paro sends out spies, because we were supposed to go for 3 days and then come back. Hashem arranged it. We should go in what looked like a loop, so it looked like we're lost. After 3 days, they come back to Paro and say the Jews are lost in the Midbar. Paro mounts his chariot himself, rushes out with his people behind him, and he chases against the Klai Yisrael. Klai Yisrael are embanked against the Yam Suf, and as the Mitzrim start approaching, the Anei HaKavod, which was in the front of the Klai Yisrael, now moves to the back of them and stops the Mitzri advance. The Mitzrim try to enter it, but the pillar of cloud stops them. They try to shoot arrows through it. The pillar stops it. They try the entire night to get through, and nothing happens. The Ramban explains that at night, somewhere around Chatzos, a wind starts blowing. V'yolach Hashem Asyam Baruch Kadim Azza Kol Alayla. Hashem begins blowing an eastern wind across the Yam, and slowly the furrows start forming. Slowly, slowly, 12 channels start forming. And as the night goes on, as the wind gets stronger and stronger, these channels get deeper and deeper, until eventually there are 12 partitions in the Yam. 12 separate sections, each one hundreds of feet deep, all the way through the center of Yam. And at a certain point, Hashem says, go. Moshe Rabbeinu leads, and the Jewish nation enter the Yam, except they're entering dry bed of land, perfectly formed, and walking in 12 channels, and these huge, huge pillars of wall, you could see, they were translucent, you could see one to the next. Hashem didn't want us to think that some of the other Shvatim are being destroyed, so we're able to see each Shevet at its own channel, walking across, and when we get about to the center point, at that point, Anei HaKavod lifts. The Mitzrim see the Jewish nation inside the Yam, in the 12 channels, says, Paro, let's go! And they chase the Jewish nation into the Yam, and Jewish people exit the other side. They go all the way across the Yam and exit. Just about when the Jewish nation is exiting the other side, and Mitzrim are about midpoint, and at that moment, the firm bed that had been nicely formed for the Jews to walk on became muck and mire. Then suddenly it froze up where it was, and in that moment, the Mitzrim understood they were toast. The entire walls, powerful, powerful walls of water, billions and billions of gallons come crashing down, and each Mitzri was meted out the punishment deserving to him. But it wasn't enough, because maybe they're still alive. Vayar Yisrael Mitzrayim, Meisal Sasayam, Hashem arranged it that each Mitzri dead was washed up on the shores. The Jewish people were here, and they watched Mitzri after Mitzri, my master, your master, all washed up dead on the shore. At that point, the Jewish nation knew they were free. Vayar Yisrael Siyad Agdola, the Klai Yisrael saw the mighty outstretched hand of Hashem, Asa Mitzrayim. Vayiru Amis Hashem, and the nation were in awe of Hashem. Vayiminu Ba'Hashem Uv Moshe Avdo. And they believed in Hashem and Moshe Avdo. That Evan Ezra explains, what does it mean they believed in Hashem and Moshe is Evid? Says Evan Ezra very simply, Vayiminu Ba'Hashem Shu Emes. At that point, they recognize Hashem is true, and they believe in Moshe. He was an Eved Hashem. He wouldn't do anything except that which he was commanded. And if you think about that, Ebenezer, it should be rather, rather perplexing. The Jewish nation had just lived through 10 months of Hashem's divine revelation. And they leave Mitzrayim with such miracles. The Yam splits, and they walk out. And what's the conclusion? Ah, Hashem is true. My friends, with all due respect, I believe Hashem's true. You believe Hashem's true. I didn't go through Kriyas Yam, so I wish I could experience something like that, but I didn't. So what is the big Chiddush? Oh my goodness. Hashem Hu Emes, God is true. Any thinking person recognizes that. Unless you're a kofer, unless you're willfully blind, you'll see that to be true. And the fact that Moshe is the Eved Hashem, and only that Moshe doesn't make up stuff, he only says what Hashem tells him, what is the big deal? And if this question doesn't bother you, I want to revisit the Makkas a little bit to understand one very important point. The Ramban explains that Hashem is not in show business. If you go to Broadway, every night you'll see the performers get up there, perform the same show night after night after night. One time in history, Hashem demonstrated His control of nature to all of humanity, to the Jewish people, to the Mitzrim, to everyone alive. One time. And this was the only time. And this was such a profound revelation of Hashem's existence, Hashem's controlling everything, and that it was to be forever the pillar of our Emunah, and to this day it is one of the bedrocks of our Emunah. But points out the Ramban, if you think about it, there are many ways that Hashem could have taken the Jews out of Mitzrayim. Hashem could have airlifted them out. Hashem could have brought a plague, all the Mitzrayim die. Hashem could have reversed the heart of every Mitzrayim, get out of here, get out of here. There are many, many ways that Hashem could have taken the Jewish nation out. But that's not the way He did it. Dam, Sadeya, Kinim, Orov, the Makkas, blood, frogs, lice, wild. If you think about it, it's rather unique. But the Pasuk explains this, make no mistake. Hashem says, why am I going to bring these signs? Why am I going to do Dam, Sadeya, Kinim? Why am I going to bring each of the plagues? In order that you tell your children, Es asher hisalalti b'mitzrayim, that I toyed with the Mitzrim. One time in history, Hashem was demonstrated to all that He created, maintains, and orchestrates everything in existence. No random occurrences, no happenstance, everything orderly, everything directed, all towards a greater plan. But it's not just that Hashem controls the outcomes and events. Substance itself, existence itself, is held in existence via Hashem's will. And for a split second, if Hashem were to cease infusing energy into any part of creation, that entity would cease to be. But this was not something they knew in theory, something they saw. And Rashi brings down the Mechilta Ra Shivcha LaYam, the lowest person on the Yam, a plain maidservant, saw Mashalo Ra Nevim, that which the greatest prophets didn't see. They saw Hashem clearly. They saw Hashem as the creator, maintainer, orchestrator of all, but they saw palpably right there in front of them. But I want you to understand, it wasn't just them. Every human being alive recognized this because the signs were for everyone. Small to great, young, old, Jew, Egyptian, every human being saw the hand of Hashem visibly, clearly, palpably. And let's take a look at just some of the makkas to understand exactly how clearly any human being would see the hand of Hashem. Makkah number one was blood. All the water in Mitzrayim turns to blood. But it wasn't just blood. Amor al Aaron, tell Aaron, kach matcha, take the staff and raise it over the Meimei Mitzrayim, or the water Mitzrayim, on the Rosama, Yoreim, Vagmeim, on their gatherings, on their rivers, on their lakes. Any gathering of water should be blood. And in all the Mitzrayim, in the Eitzim, Ubavanim, in the woods and in the stones, every drop of water anywhere turned into blood. If you're a Mitzri standing in the field and you had an irrigation channel that was flowing beautifully with water, irrigating your farm, everything there turned to blood. But it ate some of vanim in the fruits and the trees. If you bit into an apple, you didn't get apple juice, you got blood. In the stones, you split open a stone, there was blood in it. But listen even further. Vadaga shebiyar tumus, the fish in the river died. Why do we have to know that the fish in the river died? Sora explains that's part of the Shem showing us the miracle. You see, blood is not water that's colored red. Blood and water are vastly different. Water is colorless, odorless, and thin, free-flowing. blood is thick, smells, and is gobulous. The reason the Pasuk's telling us that the fish died was because fish processed the oxygen through their gills, but this was blood. It was so thick, it couldn't go through their gills. They all died because there was no oxygen. They couldn't breathe it out. What every Jew, what every Mitzri saw was that the water turned to blood. What they understood was that water isn't water just because it is. It's not just nature. There's a molecular structure that Hashem created and maintains. And in any given moment, if Hashem says H2O should reverse and should be different in any which way, it happens. And instantly, everything that was colorless, odorless, and very thin, free-flowing, became thick, globulous-smelling blood. And what every Jew and every Mitzri saw was Hashem is there keeping it as is. But it wasn't just at that moment. They saw a lot more clearly. Because no matter where an Egyptian hid water, it wasn't water. It was blood. How the Egyptians get any water, for instance, how the Khartoumi get water to try to turn it into blood, they had to buy it from a Jew. But they had to pay the full price. That means if they paid the full price, bingo, they got it. But if they paid the price and then took the money back, as soon as they took the money back, the water, which had been water in their hand, turned back to blood. And you could watch the cup going back and forth, water to blood, water to blood. What every Mitzri saw clearly was not just that Hashem created, maintains every particle of physicality, but that Hashem is right there, watching, overseeing, orchestrating every event in creation. But let's go a little further. Tzfardeya. The next maka is Tzfardeya. Frogs. Stories told that the Chofetz Chaim was once learning Chumash, and he starts laughing. Someone noticed and said, what does Shiva find so funny about the Chumash? Chofetz Chaim said, I was just reading about the maka of Tzfardeya, frogs. I'm thinking Paro, big, haughty person, frogs here, frogs there, and his arms and his legs. It's very funny. And if you think it's very humorous, the makas were exactly that. Hashem was saying, you guys are not combatants. We're not on the same league. Hisalalti Mitzrayim, he played with them, toyed with them. And the Medrash explains to us exactly what happened. And read Rashi. Rashi explains exactly what happened. A Tzfardeya came on to Mitzrayim. The Pasuk says, Vatal HaTzfardeya. Aaron took his mata, and one Tzfardeya came. Vatachas Eretz Mitzrayim, covered Mitzrayim. How does one frog cover Mitzrayim? So Rashi brings down the Medrash, and that a large frog left the Nile, started marching, making a beeline directly for the Paro's palace. One of the guards saw it and hit it. Instead of it splattering, it split. So now they had two. Hit, split. Before you know it, at 16, 18, 24, exponentially multiplying again and again and again, they kept hitting and splitting until the entire land of Mitzrayim was filled with frogs. Now, folks, don't try this at home, but I guarantee, if you take a stick and smash a frog, it's not going to split into two frogs. It's not like cellular cells that split. It's going to squish. But not only did it split, billions and billions of frogs covering everywhere in Mitzrayim, the tables, the chairs, the floor, everywhere you walk, ribbit, loud, noisy things. And the Stipler Gaon makes an interesting observation. He says, didn't they get it? One frog comes out of the Nile. You split it, hit, split, hit, split. At that point, they realize, oh my goodness, we're not killing the thing. And we hit it and it splits. So at that point, there are 16 frogs. Just stop hitting it and it'll stop splitting. 16 frogs in the entire land of Mitzrayim. I think we could live with that. Why did they keep hitting it? Explain the disciple, because these frogs are so annoying. They jump in your shirt and down your back. Get out. Couldn't help but smack them. Before you know it, they're multiplying. The entire land is filled with frogs. And Hashem showing, again, you're not on the same level. Hashem is playing with them to show one thing clearly, that He is the one who created, maintains, and orchestrates everything in existence. In the end, Moshe says to Paro, when do you want this makkah to end? Lamachar. At that point, Moshe Rabbeinu says, fine. He davens Hashem. And the next day, Vativash Ha'aretz, every single frog that was there died. There was no more ribbits, no more noise, dead silence. But the land stunk. Why? Because you had billions and billions of dead frogs decaying, and the Mitzrim had to live with this. Now, each makkah lasted about 7 days, and in addition to that, there were 3 weeks of warning. Every day, Moshe and Aaron would show up in the palace. You couldn't enter Paro's palace. There were moats, guards, animals protecting it. How did they walk in? They just appeared. Two majestic, powerful, beautiful-looking men in their 80s show up, walk up to the throne, and warn Paro, if you don't let the Jewish people go, this is what's going to happen. Day after day for 3 weeks. After 3 weeks, that was it. The makkah began, and the makkah lasted for 7 days. So it's been 2 months now. They went through the makkah of Dam, and went through the makkah of Sardea, and at this point, the Mitzrim did not learn the lesson. But I want you to understand something right now. What the Sforno says is, when did the oppression really stop? When did the Sheba, when did the slavery stop? Miyom Maschalas HaMakos. From the day the first makkah began, there was no more slavery in the standard sense, because the Mitzrim was so occupied with their issues, their problems, their affairs of state, that they could not enslave anyone. So after 2 months, we start with Kinim. Now, Kinim sound very innocent. Lice. What's been? A little lice, a couple of lice. Tiny little lice that get into the hair follicles with their little legs, and they dig in it. But we're talking layers and layers covering everything. While you stand, while you sit, for 7 days and 7 nights, everything in Mitzrayim is covered with lice. Anywhere you looked, anywhere there was anything, was covered with lice. Not just covered with lice, kol alfa aretz haya kinim. The entire ground had turned into kinim, b'chol eretz Mitzrayim, in all of eretz Mitzrayim. If you were to dig down 3 tefachim deep, 12 inches, all you'd see is kinim. These lice crawling, creeping everywhere, but only Eretz Mitzrayim. As a matter of fact, the Medrash tells us that this settled some land disputes. For many years, Mitzrayim had disputes over the border. Does it end here? Does it end there? Every dispute was ended. Because if the land belonged to Mitzrayim, it turned into Kinim. If not, it remained dirt. Do you understand what every Mitzri saw? They saw, who knows where the border is? Who knows how can turn, but they live with this for 7 days, crawling, creeping, they couldn't sleep, they couldn't eat. And that makkah as well passes. Not a single Jew had any trouble, but that makkah passes. We go on to Arov, wild beasts. Okay, wild beasts. Close the door, what's the big deal? So first of all, every imaginable wild beast, chayas ra'os, nechashim, akravim, scorpions, snakes, every imaginable poisonous, damaging animal was there. Now, if a mystery was wise and he heard the warnings and decided, I'm not taking a chance, I'm going into the mamad, and locks the door, don't worry about it. His own pets would turn on him. They climb in the windows, they climb and start biting, and they'd start getting vicious with him, and every mystery was being attacked right, left, and center. A Jew would walk down the street, there'd be lions, tigers, and bears. Hi, kitty, kitty, kitty. Oh, there's a mystery. The lion, tiger, bear would attack the mystery. Do you understand what every person there saw? They saw miraculous things that's so beyond description. They saw Hashem involved in everything. After 7 days of this, Vayas Hashem Gedvar Moshe, Hashem does like Moshe asks, Vayas Arov mi Paro mi Avadov mi Amo. Hashem removes this makkah from Paro, v'lo nishar achad, not one single animal left in Mitzrayim. When the frogs died, Vativash Aretz, land stunk, because every frog's carcass was there. When the Arov, when the wild animals died, not a single animal was left, they just evaporated. Why? Because Hashem did not want them to have Hanah from the Or, the very valuable hides. Hashem didn't want that to happen, so while the frogs were there in presence, every single animal just disappeared, was no longer there. Now, month after month, Shchin, Barad. What's Barad? Barad is hail. Now, you know, you're driving to summit, ting, 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 a little hail on the car. You put up the music a little bit louder. There's a powerful, softball-sized Barad. On the outside, ice. On the inside, fire. Rashi has Akasha that water and fire are enemies that can't coexist. Either the water extinguishes the fire or the fire evaporates the water. Also, Shalom. They made peace. How it could be, don't worry about it, but it happened, and these large softball-sized things are smashing down all over Mitzrayim, destroying everything in the field. And at this point, this has been going on for 7 months now. Egypt had been the most powerful, wealthy society in its time. Their wealth was in the fields, in the storehouses, and livestock. They were all in ruins. All the fields were desolate, empty. Almost all the animals were destroyed. In fact, where did Paro get horses from? He had to buy them from Jews. But this goes on Makkah after Makkah until the 10th Makkah. Until the 10th Makkah, Moshe comes and says, either you let the Jewish people go, or it's going to be very difficult, because Meis Kol Bechor Be'eretz Yisrael, every firstborn in Mitzrayim is going to die. From the Bechor of Paro to the Bechor of Shifcha, every single one, and including the Bechor Behema. Now, at this point, the Bechoras, the firstborn, recognize that everything that Moshe says happens exactly as he says, when he says, in the exact manner, and they weren't taking any chances. And they said to Paro, they came as a large group and said, this is insanity. We're all dying. Stop it. Let them go. There was a rebellion, and there was actually a civil war. Paro's army put down the civil war. Many of the Bechoras were killed then. But at the stroke of midnight, b'chatzi alayla, exactly at midnight, Hashem hika kol b'chor b'eretz Yisrael, Hashem afflicted, Hashem killed every b'chor in Mitzrayim. But the pasuk is very descriptive. V'yakam paro layla, Paro gets up, he and his avodav, v'yisaka gadola, a large outcry in Mitzrayim, ki ein bayis ashein shameis, is not a single house that didn't have a dead person. Rashi explains, why is that? Not every family had a b'chor. So if they didn't have a Bechor, they didn't have a firstborn boy, the oldest person there died. Didn't have children, they were nuclear families, the oldest relative died. So imagine you have a family, you have Uncle Bob and Uncle Fred. Uncle Bob 68 and Uncle Fred 66. Who died? The older one. If there were more than one Bechor in the house, they all died. In every single house, there was a person dying. But Rashi makes an interesting observation. It wasn't just Ein Bayis Ein Shameis. There were many houses where many died. Why? Because apparently the Mitzri women were promiscuous, and they had firstborn of different men. Firstborn of this man, firstborn of that man, firstborn of that man. Says Rashi, there were some houses where five people died, five of the offspring died, because they were Bechor, each one to the father. Now, I'd like to explain to you what Rashi's telling us. Imagine you're a Mitzri woman. 25 years ago, you had an affair. No one knew about it. No one. 20 years ago, 5 years after that, another guy somewhere, and no one knew. 5 years after that, 5 years after that. At this moment, five of your children die right there. What every Mitzri woman saw was 25 years ago when she thought she was alone. Hashem was there watching, recording, paying careful attention. 20 years ago, she was in the field. She thought no one was there. Wrong again. 20 years, 15 years, throughout her life, she saw clearly Hashem was right there with her 24/7, 365. Hashem was in control of every aspect of nature. But it wasn't just the Mitzrim who saw this. The Jews lived through this, 10 months of this. And as a nation, we leave Mitzrayim, and finally we get to the Yam Suf, and finally, what's the great accomplishment? What's the great conclusion? Vayminu b'Hashem, God is true. That's what you come to? That's the conclusion? Nebuchadnezzar says that's what it was. Vayminu b'Hashem shu emes. He believed that Hashem was true. Vayminu b'Moshe. He believed that Moshe was the Eved Hashem. He wouldn't make stuff up. I know that. You know that. This Nebuchadnezzar is very, very difficult to understand. And I'd like to see if we could put this into perspective and understand what, in fact, this Rishon is telling us. And to do that, let me share with you a question that I asked many years ago. And for those of you who were in the shmooze back in the day, here's an important question to dwell upon. Does a malach have free will? Right? Does an angel have free will? Now, everyone knows, since you're a kid in cheder, you know, and people have free will. Malachim don't have free will. Okay, the only problem is it's not correct. Malachim have free will just like men have free will. There are many times when malachim make mistakes and they're punished. What does it mean, the human being different than a malach? It's nothing to do with free will. It has to do with real challenges. I'll explain to you what I mean. Do you have free will to put your hand in a fire? Right? Imagine I pull out a $1,000 bill. I say, this $1,000 belongs to you if you leave your hand in the fire for a minute. answer is you wouldn't take me up on the bed for not for 1,000, not for 10,000, because putting your hand on fire is self-inflicted damage. You would never do it. I do not drink bleach. I don't play in traffic. I may not be the brightest guy on the block, but I know it will end badly, and I don't do it. Does a malach have free will? The answer is, in theory, it does. But a malach sees with absolute clarity of thought that every action that Hashem commanded it to do is good for it and good for the world at large. Everything that Hashem warned it not to do, a malach sees with absolute clarity as bad for it and bad for the world at large. Does it have free will? In theory, it does. Just like in theory, you could put your hand in the fire, but you're not going to. You don't drink bleach. You don't play in traffic. You could do it. You have free will, but you never would. And that is a malach. With absolute clarity of vision, it sees the effect, sees the outcome. But that's not Adam. You see, in that state, a malach was created for greatness. It's created in the state that it is, and everything in creation, with the exception of man, is what it was. Everything is static, everything is, whatever level Hashem created it at is where it is. Man is the exception. Man can either rise to the sky or sink into the mud. But how do you give a brilliant neshama free will? There's a part of me, neshama, that comes from under Hashem's throne of glory. And that part of me knows exactly what to do, when to do, how to do. That part of me understands, much like a malach, the damage of any sin and the tremendous accomplishment of every mitzvah. If you could spend your entire life learning the value of one mitzvah, your neshama knows it internally, intrinsically, and values it beyond anything you can imagine. So how do you give an entity that could be greater than malachim free will to damage itself, to hurt itself? And to solve that dilemma, Hashem put us into this guf with a neshama and a nefesh bahami mixed and confused. And there are two voices within me. One is a brilliant, clear thinking, good voice that wants me to do what's good, what's right, what's proper. The other is all of the instincts in the animal kingdom, all the nature of any animal that's alive. Within me are two voices, both are speaking. And the I who I'm speaking to now, I'm ever confused, ever in flux. You see, whichever one you exercise becomes stronger, the other one becomes weaker. There's a constant battle. Nefesh Bahami, my animal soul, wants to vanquish, wants to primacy, wants to be in control. My neshama wants to vanquish, wants to be in control. But they're always in flux. Whichever one you listen to becomes stronger. Much like a muscle with exercise becomes stronger, with disuse it atrophies. Whichever voice you listen to becomes stronger, becomes primary, comes to the fore. And for that reason, I, who am speaking to you, sometimes see things with very, very clear vision. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I feel Shabbos. Wow, it's amazing. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I want to grow. I want to come. I want to change the essence of me. Sometimes I couldn't care less. And if you'd like to fundamentally understand yourself, I've been put into this heavy cloak, covered by layers and layers of physicality. And what I know, what I think is cloudy. It's unclear. And I'm in this state of confusion. And if you'd like to see exactly what I'm talking about, I'll make it as clear as day. 3 times every single day we make proclamations. And if you would pay attention to these words, I think it would shock you. We proclaim, I recognize that you and you alone created, maintain, and orchestrate everything in creation. But not just that, let's just watch Shemona Esrei for a minute. We stand with our legs together as angels, transcending physicality and breaking beyond the bounds of my natural experience. I'm rising above and I'm speaking to Hashem. And listen to the words. As I start my Shemona Esrei, Hashem, Sfasai tiftach v'yagiti l'secha. Hashem, I'm powerless. I can't control my speech. I can't even control what I say. Hashem, open my mouth and let me say words of your praise. And then I say these words, Baruch Ata Hashem. Blessed be Hashem, right here, present. Elokeinu, our God, v'lokei avosenu, k'ei Avram, k'ei Yitzchak, k'ei Yaakov. Why do we say those words there? Because who am I to have the audacity to stand in front of the king and make a request? Who do you think you are? And it says, I'm nobody. But I come with the schus avos, I'm a son of Avram Yitzchak Yaakov. And then listen to these words, Akel ha-gadol ha-gibar v'nora kel elyon. The great, powerful, mighty, awesome God above all gods. And the Gemara says, you understand that any accolade that you'll ever give to your creator is an insult. because any accolade is going to so sell short the greatness of your Creator that it's going to be an insult. The only reason we're allowed to say these words is because Moshe Rabbeinu said them, and he was the wise man who recognized truth, and we follow his suit. The Gemara says, would you like a mushal ma'adav adoma? Imagine the two peasants in the field, and they're discussing the wealth of the king. One peasant says, oh my goodness, the king is so wealthy, he probably has 1,000 silver coins. The other fellow says, nah, 1,000, he probably has 1,000 gold coins. Both of them are so underselling the king. The king has treasure houses, storehouses of gold, diamonds, pearls, emeralds, a wealth that they can't envision or imagine. Any human being trying to praise God is going to fall so short that it's beyond an insult. We say these words because Chazal said we can. But listen to the next part. Gomel chasadim tovim. Shem, you give out great chesed. Chasadim tovim v'kone hakol. You own everything. Owner of all. Real estate, gold, oil, diamond mines, mineral rights, business, industry, manufacturing, agricultural. How much money does God have? The gross domestic product of the universe. I'm speaking to the wealthiest, most powerful entity in existence, all of the wealth, all the power, and I'm having a conversation. Mashiva ruach amori to Hashem. Listen to those words. I acknowledge the fact that Hashem brings back the wind and brings the rain. Do you know what those words mean? Water exists in three states. It can be liquid, it can be a solid, it can be a mist. Oceans evaporate because the sun beats down on the ocean and the mist rises. When it ascends, it starts cooling and it starts forming into clouds. Global winds carry that. When it passes over mountains, it condenses further. When it leaves that mountain, it brings water to the farm. 125 million gallons in a single rainstorm. Clouds that weigh tons traveling through the sky looking like cotton candy. And we acknowledge that Hashem, you're the one who does that. You're the one who runs. Could you imagine if I actually was paying attention to those words? But there's one more step. Mesillas Yesharim explains to us, what is davening? He explains, we're making a mistake. We think of davening to Hashem. Hashem, can you hear me up there, Malachim, bring the tefillahs? Explains to us, Mesillas Yesharim, that's not tefillah. You have to understand, I'm speaking to God right here. No seven, no sinim. I'm speaking to my Creator. My eyes don't see Hashem, but I have to transcend. I have to recognize and speak to my Creator, much like I speak to my friend. My friend I'm speaking to may respond, may not respond. That is me, little me, having conversation with the Creator of the heavens and the earth, right here, speaking directly to Hashem. Now, we're Maminim. We've grown up from where we've come from. We know, we get it. So here's my question. I just extolled the virtues of our Creator. I just went through what it is that Hashem is to some minute amount that I could. And I'm speaking directly to Hashem. Here is my question. When was the last time that you fainted in the middle of Shemoneh Esrei? God, Hashem is out. I mean, do you understand? Kela, Gadol, Gibor, pass out. Oh my goodness, the awe, the When was the last time you fainted in Shemoneh Esrei? I don't want to say this. I've been around a couple of years. I ain't once, never fainted in Shemoneh Esrei. Why is that? I know what I'm doing. I try my best to pay attention to the words. Would you like to know the answer to that question? The answer to that question is, I'm in this heavy cloak of physicality. I see Hashem 20%, 22%, 23%, but I'm ever clouded, ever confused, because I'm in this body. And in this state, I have actual free will. Free will to go left, to go right, free will to be as great as I can be, or the opposite. You see, a malach doesn't have real free will. In theory, it could, but it never would. But that doesn't allow it to really grow, and it can't be credited with its accomplishments. When a human being decides to do what he's supposed to and should do, he grows and he's credited with that growth. He becomes greater because it was a decision he made. But for it to be a decision, it has to be both ways, have to be possible, and have to be pulled this way, pulled that way. When I decide to grow, when I decide to serve my Creator as I should, I'm credited with it. But to be in that state of actual free will, we have to put into this haze, put into this ever confusion, and I believe that's exactly the answer to the Eben Ezra. We know intellectually that Hashem is here. They knew it visibly, clearly, palpably. I know it in my brain. They knew it fundamentally in their heart, right in front of their eyes with absolute clarity. We think it, they knew it. They knew it just like fire burns, falling on concrete hurts, getting hit by a truck is going to end very badly. They knew that Hashem is present. I get it at 20%. I'm really working myself 22%, but it's ever cloudy, ever foggy. Vayminu b'Hashem, they knew Hashem is emes. They knew it palpably, physically, just like I know this object in front of me is real. They knew it with that clarity. And that is something that took literally 10 months of makas, kriyas yamsuf, because only by living through those experiences did they reach this level of absolute understanding. Hashem is here, Hashem is true, the creator, maintainer, and orchestrator of all. And I believe this Eben Ezra is actually a fundamental concept. You see, we make a number of mistakes about Emunah. One mistake is we believe it's an on or off switch. You believe or you don't believe. Listen, I'm a mamin. You're not a mamin. He is, she isn't. I'm good. I believe in God. I'm good. Total misunderstanding of what Emunah is about. Emunah is not a yes or no. It's a progression. How clearly do you see Hashem? You go through life experiences. You go through situations. And when you constantly focus and grow, you go from 20% to 21 to 22, and you're able to get to a different level of clarity. How much? Maybe 25, 30%. But as you go through life, as you lead your life properly, you see Hashem more clearly, more clearly, more clearly, until maybe you get to 30, 35%. But that's a vastly different human being. But you see, it's a growth process. It's ever confusing. It's ever murky. I can't see Hashem clearly. Do you know how unclear it is to me? Listen to these words of Modim. Again, three times a day. Modim alach alach. Hashem, we outpouring of thank you to you, Hashem. Tzur chayenu, the rock of our life. Magen yishenu. Al chayenu hamasurim yadecha. Our lives that are given to your hands. Val nishmasenu b'kudus lach. My neshama that's commanded to you. Meaning I exist for one reason, because God has decided it's appropriate and proper for me to exist. And if Hashem would cease infusing energy into me, if Hashem would cease to feel it right or proper for me to exist, I would cease to be. No more. Just gone. Finish. Come on now. But listen to the next part. The miracles that are each day with us. Each day, miracle, miracle, what kind of miracles? V'alniflosecha, and the wonders, v'tovasecha, and the goodness, shevchol eis erevavok v'tzrayim, that are every moment, morning, afternoon, and night. What do you mean, goodness of Hashem? It's nature. I know Hashem created nature, but it's nature's doing that stuff. My body functions because of nature. Trees grow because of nature. All right, Hashem created it, but it's wrong. The words we say, if we only understood them, are I acknowledge the fact that everything in existence is held in existence, kept in existence by my Creator every moment of the day. If I benefit from anything in this world, it's because Hashem deemed it appropriate, proper, and keeps in existence. If I bite into an apple, if I bite into a pear, if I eat anything, it's because Hashem deemed it to be here and stay here. But if I recognize this, my life would be vastly different. Intellectually, we know it. Halavai, we keep our brain on. Emotionally, the generation then felt it. They saw it, understood it, and because of that, they were on a vastly different level. And that's what the Eben Ezra is saying. Vayminu b'Hashem, they knew Hashem to be emes, to be true, right there. 100% there. I have difficulty paying attention, Shemar Esrei. Why? Because, I don't know, Hashem is, I can speak to you for an hour. I don't space out. Hashem, in 6 minutes, it's a challenge for me to keep. Why? Because I only get a 20%, 22%, 23%, but it's mostly foggy, mostly hazy. And I believe that there's a very real message for us in this time of year. We're coming up on Pesach. We spend a fortune of time preparing for Pesach, cleaning, cooking, make sure everything's ready. And unfortunately, one little thing seems to get forgotten, the main purpose of the Yontif. The purpose of the Yontif is to break our routine, to step away and focus on why we're here and what the message of Yetzias Mitzrayim was, to understand this single concept. We were slaves in Mitzrayim, and Hashem took us out. Why is that such a big deal? Because that was the one time in history that Hashem was showing us this single concept. Hashem is the creator, maintainer, orchestrator of all. Hashem is present. Hashem is here. The focal point of Pesach is that concept. For me to get it, not 20%, but 21%, to grow, to get it more clearly in that challenge of life, to become bigger. But that's the focal point. The focal point of the Yontif is that. Don't get me wrong, preparing is very important. You're going to eat chametz in big trouble. But there's a bigger purpose involved. And the biggest purpose is growing in emunah. And I'd like to share with you an interesting idea. The Seder is an exercise in emunah. Rabbi Baruch Davidowitz, a friend of mine from Rabbi Rochester, used to say, matzah is an emunah sandwich. What you're supposed to be doing during the Seder is inculcating in yourself, certainly your children, others around you, the single idea that Hashem is the creator, maintainer, and orchestrator of all. I'm eating that sandwich, that matzah, whether it be korach or matzah, whether it be maror, I'm going through those exercises so that I can more clearly see it. We were slaves in Mitzrayim, and Hashem took us out. Hashem is the orchestrator. Hashem is the one who controls everything. But the problem is that if you spend all your time preparing, and your house is spotless from chametz, but you don't spend any time preparing for the Seder and for the Resh Yontif, you go through the motions like it's just whatever. So you have to take time. You have to go through chumash. Go through chumash. Just push it, Rashi. Read through chumash. Go through the stories. You find it a little difficult. There's a series called Living Through the Makas. I mentioned it before. It's a mini-series on theshmooze.com, the Shmooze app, the Shmooze podcast, Living Through the Makas. I went through chumash with the Rishonim, with the Gemaras, the Midrashim, just living through the what was it like being a Jew? What was it like being a Mitzri? What was it like living in the time? Because this is the center point of our emunah. One of the pillars of our emunah is this, and it requires constant thinking, constant working on it, and the focal point of these 7-8 days is that, to grow in emunah. But I want to let you understand something. It's not just once a year. And it's not either 7 or 8 days, depending on where you live. We have a mitzvah twice every single day to remember Yetzias Mitzrayim. Now Chazal conveniently put it for us into Shema. The last paragraph of Shema, the third paragraph, has nothing whatsoever to do with Shema. A mitzvah's essay of Shema is either the first parsha, maybe the second parsha at most, but the third parsha of Kriya Shema that we say twice a day has nothing to do with the mitzvah's essay of Shema. It was put there for one reason. We have a mitzvah essay midaraisa to remember Mitzrayim twice a day, morning and night. A convenient way so that we don't forget, so we can conveniently fulfill it, Chazal put that into Shema. Since you're going to read Shema anyway, morning and night, might as well add a third paragraph, and that way you'll say the last pasuk, Ani Hashem Elokeichem Asher Oseisisi Eschem Me'eretz Mitzrayim. I am Hashem, your God, who took you out of Mitzrayim. But that means once a year I'm supposed to stop for 7 days, 8 days, and really delve and really get into it, inculcate into the essence of me. And then it's something that I have, and every day I repeat it twice a day to keep it fresh, to keep it there, to keep it there. And I grow from 20% to 21 to 22, 23. Every year of life I become a little bit bigger, a little bit more, a little bit further. But that's the purpose of life, that's what we're here for. But if you go through the motions and don't do the main thing, I'm afraid you're going to miss the boat. And I want to mention one last point. At the very end of the Haggadah, we have Nirtza. Chasal Sir Pesach El Chaso. And then we say these words, Kasher Zachin El Seder So, as we organize it properly this year. And next year will be Zocha to organize it in this manner, in Sion Berina, Lishana Habab Yerushalayim. I don't know of a time, certainly not in my life, and certainly not in, probably not in history, when it's been so clear that we're at the very edge of Mashiach coming. The miracles that we're seeing daily, and Iran, the powerhouse of the region, is crippled. They can't defend themselves. They can't raise their arms against the mighty Israeli Air Force. Israel, little nothing, size of fledgling New Jersey. And it's a powerhouse and equal to any other state there beyond description. You see the Nisim daily. And here we read about it, you live it, missile hits house destroyed, no casualties. Missile hits apartment building level, no casualties. Tremendous property damage, tremendous damage to buildings, and casualties by and large, very, very few. Okay, Hashem gave the wisdom to put mamadim in every single house. Okay, Hashem somehow put the wisdom into man's mind, come up with a 3-layer... the Iron Dome. But here's a simple reality. Nowhere in the world does it function as effectively. Nowhere in existence do these things happen. And you see it day after day after day. And this is something we're supposed to understand. Mitzpita Yeshua. Did you wait for the Yeshua? And when you say these words this year, the Shana Ba Yerushalayim or Yerushalayim HaBenuya, depending on where you live, and you say it with the outpouring of emotion, Hashem, we're right there. Hashem, bring us, redeem us. Let this be the last time. I think this Evan Ezra shares with us a tremendous concept. The concept is, Bechol Dor V'Dor Chayav Adam Liras Atzmo. In every generation, I have to see myself as I'm leaving Mitzrayim. The Jewish people lived through 10 months of Makkahs. Each mitzvah they saw washed ashore. They saw miracles that no human being had ever seen before. What did it bring them to? Says Evan Ezra, V'Aminu B'Hashem. They know Hashem is Emes. What do you mean Hashem is Emes? I know that. No, the answer is I don't know it. I know it intellectually. They felt it emotionally. They felt it with absolute clarity of vision. What they understood is something that we strive for on some level. Does a malach have free will? The answer is it has absolute free will as you and I do. The difference between a malach and I is I'm confused. Put into this guf, Nevzir Mahami, I'm in a state of confusion. One day I want this, one day I want that, one day I'm in a good mood, one day I'm in a bad mood. One day I'm growing and accomplishing, and next day I couldn't care less. One day, Oyvei, a Jew's in trouble, let me help. Next day, what do I care? What's in it for me? The I am in utter contradiction. I am in total confusion because there are two voices, two nefesh, two parts of me, and they're ever fighting for control. The more my neshama comes to the fore, the more I understand why I'm here, what life's about, the more clearly I see Hashem, the more the nefesh Bahami is in control, the less I see it. One of the great secrets, one of the tricks that Hashem gave us to sort of jumpstart, to get a higher level, is to focus on Yetzias Mitzrayim. And Hashem gave us specific mitzvahs, 19 of them, remembering Mitzrayim. Why? Because it's the pillar of our emunah. And when you relive it, it becomes more clear. You have to work on it. You have to think about it. We're not going to faint during davening, but we'll get it to a much greater level. Emunah is not an on and off switch, but the more you work on it, the more you grow, the more you progress, the more you become the person that Hashem destined for us to be. And now we'll open the floor to questions, thoughts, observations on this topic or any other topic. Please feel free to raise your hands. Mrs. Miller will read questions out from the chat. If you're shy, you could put the questions into the chat. If you're a bit more brave, you can raise a hand and we can actually call on you. So please feel free to raise your hand. And Mrs. Miller, if no one is brave enough to actually raise a hand, we can start reading the questions. Very nice. People coming to the waiting room now. Are they on American time? Wrong time? Okay.
It just came for the questions. Hi, Rabbi.
Hopefully they came for the answers more than the questions, but okay, yeah. Yeah.
Hi, Rabbi. If possible, could you please prepare a source sheet before or after every class? It would include the Torah sources for the thoughts you share, as well as any secular sources or historical events you mention.
Okay.
I really enjoyed the interesting Torah thoughts you shared, but when my friend asked me about it afterwards, I wasn't able to explain or repeat it properly because I didn't have the exact sources. Thank you so much.
Okay, my friends, 20 years in the waiting. I used to give the shmooze live, and every single shmooze, I prepared this very nice source sheet with the chazal, the question, everything was there, and it served an amazingly important purpose. Thereby, guys had something to put their coffee cup on so it wouldn't stain the furniture. I don't think a guy looked at the sheet. I don't know if anyone knew what it was. So I'm very complimented that someone actually cares about the Chazal. By the way, if you understand, I'm a product of the Chofetz Chaim system. Rishiv Zatzal taught us how to learn a Rashi and Chumash, how to learn a Perish and Chumash, the way you learn a Tosus. And you come up with Chedushim. If you'll see, there's a question and answer. And invariably, I believe the question is solid, and the answer is supposed to be from the Rishon and answers the question, which shows us a new concept. This week, that's exactly what it is. A question of Ibn Ezra that everyone but Avrami Jacobs couldn't answer. And an answer, I believe that answer, but you see, it's profound. There's a question, there's an answer, it's deep, it brings out a new concept. So I agree to wholeheartedly, the source sheets would be great. And Belineda, I'm going to try, it's going to be a little tricky how to get it beforehand to everybody, but I want to make sure everyone has something to rest their coffee cup on. So I'm going to try to see if I can send out electronic.
The email goes out the day before.
So. Oh, the email goes out. Okay, so you'll have something to put your coffee cup on that email. Okay, all right, Belineda, I'm going to try. Belineda. Okay, good. Thank you.
Somebody just said, or make the transcript available. So I am preparing those at the moment. So we can add in sources as well. That's okay. Not too difficult. Good. After Pesach, please.
After Pesach, when life is a little bit calmer.
Okay, Lorraine Leah Gittel has a question.
Mm-hmm. Yes, do we do the manna every day? The manna blessing in the Siddur? Is it a mitzvah every day of the year?
It's a nice idea. It's not a mitzvah. There's no obligation to do it. It's a wonderful idea because it strengthens my understanding that Hashem gives parnasa. Hashem is in charge of my livelihood. So in that sense, it's a good thing to read, and it's recommended, and Shulchan Aruch brings it as a recommendation, but it's not an obligation, no. So you're obligated to remember every day the fact that Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim, but that is not one of the obligations.
And Avinu Malkeinu?
Also, a wonderful thing to say. We don't say it every day, though. We certainly don't say it every day. It's a wonderful thing to say, and it strengthens your connection, lets you see Hashem more. Go for it, do it. But it's not an obligation, no.
And one more question, and mm-hmm. thank you. With the Malachas, you said to go on Torah anytime?
Yeah.
To read the Malachas? I didn't understand.
Living through the Makas, living through the plagues. 10 plagues, so I went through the Chumash, the first 12 Prokim and Chumash. I went through the story, what it was like to be a Jew, what it was like to be a Mitzri, during the Dam, Sardeya, Kinim, through the blood, the lice, etc. So it's called Living Through the Makos, Living Through the Plagues. And it's a minor series. It's on theshmooze.com, the Shmooze app, as well as the Shmooze podcast. But if none of those work for you, it is on Torah Anytime as well. So I believe it's a good way to prepare for Pesach, sure.
Thank you.
My pleasure.
I'm enjoying. Thank you. I'm learning.
Good.
Thank you.
I'll also try to send out the coffee cup holders for you as well.
Thank you.
Yeah. Okay. Anyone else have a live question? Yeah.
Susan Zippo.
Yeah.
Yeah. So Rabbi Shaifen mentioned that the Malachim have clarity and they see things clearly and therefore even though they have the chibur. So yeah. My question is when Moshe Rabbeinu got the Torah and he came up to Shemayim, is that medrash about that the Malachim didn't want to let him in. They said, what is he doing here?
Right.
So if Malachim have clarity and they know that everything Hashem does is correct, why were they questioning his position and his being there?
Right, excellent question. You see, the Medrash also explains to us that everything in creation... I'm hearing some... shut it off, please. Everything in creation has a spiritual underpinning to it. Every physical entity has a spiritual component that keeps it in existence. And the basis of all of this is Limud HaTorah. The highest form of spirituality is learning Torah. Up until that moment in time, the Malachim were responsible for maintaining the spiritual components of the world, which kept the physical components in existence. This was to be a transformation, a giving over of the responsibility for the spiritual elements from the upper worlds to the lower worlds, from the Malachim to man. And when Moshe Rabbeinu came up, the Malachim understood it's wonderful. If man learns and he grows, great. What if he stops? Nature itself ceases to exist because what keeps everything physical in existence is the spiritual underpinnings of it. And if you stop infusing energy into that, it ceases to exist. Malcolm said, it's too dangerous. Why is man being given the Torah, which is our responsibility to maintain the spiritual element, keeping the physical world? And why is this transformation happening? And Hashem said, Moshe Rabbeinu give him an answer. And Moshe Rabbeinu said to him an answer. The answer is basically the Torah is given to man and not to Malachim. And that was the answer. So their mistake, Malach is able to make a misjudgment, a slight error in calculation, or maybe it'll stand sometimes to the honor of Hashem too much. It'll overstep its bounds to some extent. But it's not a gross violation in the sense of man who's pulled after desire, who gets confused, it's a slight, minor mistake in understanding, or maybe overzealousness that causes it to make an error. That answer the question? Hopefully.
Yes.
Okay.
Thank you.
Sure. Avrami Jacobs. There was no chiddush. What took you so long, Rabbi? I knew this before you started, right? Okay, go ahead. Give it to me, Avrami. I'm ready. Go ahead.
So I got Ravi's text. Thank you. I was trying to respond at the beginning, but I was having some technical difficulties with a different device.
Okay.
But don't they? I knew the question, so don't they say when you know the questions, most of the answer? So,
yeah.
But I appreciate the shout out. I thought that was a a beautiful shmooze, and I learned a lot.
But
an illustration of but an illustration of the Makos is. I felt like a little bit of a feeling of like wow, but I was wondering.
So it's over me. 1 second. Time out. You're not supposed to feel a little wow. You're supposed to feel a major wow. During the Seder, you prepare, you get ready, you say it over, you read the word. It's supposed to be a wow.
Oh, so that's my question.
Yeah.
So Lamaisa, I guess it's a given, meaning if Paiso experienced through the Makos, they saw everything with their own eyes, they saw Kriyas Yamsuf, so they felt the with their Hargasha that wow, Hashem's right here. So it's a given that like we're experiencing different type of nisim. I mean, I'm in Eretz Yisrael right now, and we feel more safe over here than the people in America feel that we're not whatever.
You have the Eini Hashem Alecha, the eyes of God upon that land all year round. Yeah,
but we're not gonna feel our Emuna. Could we really, truly, feel like we're reliving Yetzias Mitzrayim?
To some extent. You have to remember one thing. The day is more receptive to this. There are spiritual seasons of the soul. During Yom Kippur, it's easier to feel a desire to do tshuva. Rosh Hashanah, it's easier to feel Hashem's malchus. Hashem puts things into the world that certain times of the year, it's easier to experience a different aspect of spirituality. On Shabbos, it's easier to recognize Hashem as the one who created the world in 6 days. That's why Hashem made the world. Certain days are easier to experience it. The days of Pesach, particularly the 15th of Nisan, it's easier for a Jew to feel the fact that he left Mitzrayim. Are we going to see with that level of intensity? Absolutely not. Forget about it. But more than I feel it now, more than I felt it before. And the idea is to try to relive it, to try to experience it. Mm-hmm. When you're eating the matzah, close your eyes and see the beating, see the leaving, see the, you know, try to, it's me, it's I'm there, and you try to envision what it was like. Now, again, we'll never get there 100%, but halavai, if we get to 23, 24, 25, you can make a leap. You could grow during Pesach, and then all year round, twice a day, you repeat this, so it keeps it fresh. You can grow. The next year, you get a little bit deeper, and then, again, twice a day, you repeat it, and each year, year after year, you grow. Hopefully, you get to a very different point.
Okay, thank you. I guess also after the 7 Ezra, that's when they started singing Moisha Emes B'Seira Seya Emes.
Right.
Okay. Thank you, Rabbi.
My pleasure. Good. Okay.
Okay, Lorraine Leia Gittel has another question.
Yep.
I'd like to know why God didn't allow Moisha to go into Israel.
Right. Excellent question. So one of the reasons is because if Moshe took the Jewish nation into Eretz Yisrael, we could not be kicked out. It would have been a different conquering, a different entering, and that would have been catastrophic. Why? Because Hashem understood that the Jewish nation is going to sin, and they're going to have to be sent into exile. But if Moshe brought him in, that couldn't have been, and Rahman San, the Jewish nation would have had to be destroyed. Therefore, Hashem did not allow Moshe to be the one to bring them in, because it was supposed to be a grade B entry, as great as Yeshua was, he wasn't Moshe. So that was a type of entry into Eretz Yisrael. We could be sent into exile, and then only when Mashiach comes, reconquer Eretz Yisrael to the extent that we will, when it comes, time comes.
I'm not understanding, because he loved Moshe so much.
No. I mean, also true. But because had Moshe taken the Jewish nation in to Eretz Yisrael, it would have been a conquest of the land of Israel that could not be broken. We would not have been able to be exiled from the land, because that type of conquest of Moshe would have been inviolable. In other words, you couldn't break it. Now, the problem is Hashem saw the Jewish nation were going to sin, and they needed to be sent into exile, and the choice is either exile them or kill them. So Hashem said, better let Moshe not bring them in. That way, eventually, if they need to be exiled, they can be. In fact, that's what happened historically, and that's why one of the reasons.
So why couldn't Joshua do what Moshe did? I don't understand.
He was not Moshe. As great as Yeshua was, he was not anywhere near. If Moshe Rabbeinu was the sun, Yeshua was the moon, the reflection of, but not nowhere near as great.
Oh.
Okay.
Thank you.
Sure.
Is it kind of like the Beit HaMikdash? If David would have built the Beit HaMikdash, God couldn't destroy it?
Exactly. Similar type of idea, yes. similar concept. Yes. Yes.
Thank you.
Sure.
Thank you.
Any other questions, thoughts, observations for or against on this topic or any other topic?
Maybe we should give people a few more minutes in case they want to ask.
If no one wants to ask, it's also fine. I have a lot of Pesach preparations to do. I got to clean, I got to cook. I got to learn Chumash and get into it and get ready for the Yom Tov. Get ready for the Yom Tov properly. Rami Jacobs is back on the scene. Rami, go for it.
As it's not much of a question, I just wanted to know if Rebbe could expound upon the idea. I saw in Derech Hashem that he said that Yitzias Mitzrayim, correct me if I'm wrong, but it sounded like he was saying that Yitzias Mitzrayim is what established and distinguished Klal Yisrael as a nation unto itself, apart from, separate from other nations.
Yeah, it wasn't just Yitzias Mitzrayim, it was the crucible of living in Mitzrayim, that Kor HaBarzel, living through that experience and being there and then being redeemed from it, all part of the experience of becoming the Torah nation. Unfortunately, there had to be some shibud, a lot of pain along with it, meaning the it's glorious, the Makas and Yisrael Mitzrayim is glorious, but there were 210 years prior to that were not so sweet. The whole process was the formation of the Jewish nation, formation of Jewish people. Nothing happened by accident. It's not like Hashem sort of slipped and, Yaakov went down to Mitzrayim and then suddenly they became slaves. It was all part of the plan and part of what's needed to create the Torah nation, a distinct nation from all others.
Is that part of the reason why, it's like the central point of Emuna, or is that just because it was the biggest nes? Or both those reasons.
I mean, it's also relevant, but the center point is that Hashem showed one time in history that He's the creator, maintainer, orchestrator of all. That was the clear revelation. We go back to that as a pillar, because by remembering it, just like we're obligated to remember the Matan Torah, we're obligated not to forget that moment. So too, obligated to go back, because it's a pillar of Amunah to see Hashem taking us out, that Hashem's the creator and maintainer, orchestrator of all.
I don't know if I heard this or if this is just something that made sense to me, but they say that every nace, there is some sort of natural phenomenon that they could use to explain the nace. So they had some sort of explanation for Kriyas Yamsuf, how even the water in a cup would split Ramban, and it's some sort of wind.
The Ramban in Chumash says, why did Hashem split the Yamsuf with a Ruch Kadim Azar Kol HaLayla? So the Mitzvah should have what to hang the hat on. He says, even though the wind can't split the sea, but you see, it's nature. It's a wind. It's just the wind. They got lucky. Meaning, how does it happen that you back your enemy up to the sea, and suddenly the wind comes, suddenly splits into 12 parts, and it goes all the way to the bottom, and they go in on dry land, and all the miracles that occurred are just the wind. Even that didn't matter. Machmas Rov Tavosam L'Rolam, because a tremendous desire to hurt the Jewish nation. They didn't pay attention even to that, because Hashem gives free will, and you could hang your hat on whatever you want to believe in, the wind, lucky roll of cosmic dice, whatever you want. But if you want to open your eyes and see, then the hand of God is right there.
Okay,
all right, good. Okay, so I think we've exhausted the subject. Let's leave some time to prepare for Pesach. I thank you all for joining. We'll be off next week, obviously. Well, that's Erev Pesach for sure. But Mr. Shemi, after Pesach, we'll send out the email and the WhatsApp message when we'll resume. Thank you very much. All the recordings are available. And Mrs. Miller will send you the, we'll put on the WhatsApp as well, email, where to get the recordings of the past ones, and maybe even the Mar Makomos, maybe.
Okay. If anybody's not on the email list, just email info@theshmooze.com to be added.
How do you spell theshmooze.com?
I'll put it in the chat.
T-H-E-S-H-M-U-Z, Heinz Ketchup, T-H-E-S-H-M-U-Z.com, theshmooze.com. That's Shmooze, right? That's how you spell Shmooze. Yeshiva guy. Okay, thank you very much. I wish you a chag, kosher v'sameach, and shalom Yisrael, may Hashem redeem us imminently.
Rabbi Schaefer?
Yes, a question, yeah. Yes.
Yeah, no, not a question. I just tremendous hakara satov. I have been listening to you for decades. I don't even know when I started, but I think I had cassette sets. I definitely
with the pencil and they get loose. Yeah, remember?
Yeah, I definitely had CD sets, and we made Aliyah 5 years ago.
Oh, wow, very nice.
I couldn't even part with them. They're in a box here.
Very nice.
You've accompanied me on many a commute, and I learned so much from you, and your approach of godless Adam and relationship to Hashem has just been foundational for me.
Okay, thank you.
I have tremendous hakara satov.
Thank you. I'm glad to hear. And we'll stop now, so I won't hear any opposing views. Thank you very much. All right, Chag Kosher V'Sameach. Thank you, and a good convention. Thank you. Bye.
You've just experienced another Torah class brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.